You guys got off easy. Can you hear me now? A little easier? Cool. Nice to see you guys. Glad you made it out. Where's everybody from? Give me an idea. Where's everyone from? Dallas? Wow, what a distance. What time did you get up this morning? Woo! Nice. Nice, nice, nice. And for those of you that aren't from Dallas, where are you from? Houston. There you go. That's a good spot. What time did you get up this morning? Nice. Very good. And for those of you that aren't from Dallas or Houston, where are you from? San Antonio? Okay, that's good. San Antonio is a good spot. I'm not going to ask you what time you got up because they're all going to look at you like, what's wrong with y'all? You made us get up that early. All right. So, as you can see from the screen behind me, our focus this morning, and I guess today, is to like, subscribe, and share the gospel. Does that sound familiar to any of y'all? How many of you guys watch YouTube? Or listen to YouTube, I guess. I don't know. How many of you, do podcasts or listen to podcasts, I guess? Blogs, vlogs, things, videos that you see online. Isn't that something that they normally say, right? So we're going to put a little twist on that. And we're going to try to use that in our own understanding of Scripture, our own understanding of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, I invite with you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 16, which is mainly where we're going to start. But the title of this first lesson, Like the Truth. That's this one. To like the truth. So that's an interesting thing to think about if you have thought about it. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about liking the truth. All right, who's got 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 16? Anyone want to read that for me? I don't care who. Man, you guys aren't awake. Do I need to make you stand up? Like, come on.
I'll get it.
Thank you, Josh. Yeah, please.
Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Thanks, buddy. I appreciate it. Now, by a show of hands. Seriously, raise your hand. By a show of hands. How many of you like pizza? Yeah, you fell for it, man. You almost got it. But how many of you like pizza? Raise your hand. Cool. How many of you like Legos? If you don't like it, don't put your hand up. You don't have to keep your hand up. How many of you like Legos? Yeah? How many of you like, say, baseball? Soccer? Oh, there we go. Football? Yeah, I saw all the guys. That's not surprising. Some of the ladies, that's good too. Volleyball? Like playing them, like watching them online, right? Now, I don't know if you noticed, though, but not every person raised their hand for every single question. Did you notice that? Each of us have our own different likes. We don't always like the same thing, and that's okay. You don't have to like the same thing every single time, right? Now, what if I asked you why you liked what you did raise your hand for? Not only that, I asked you about pizza, right? If I asked you what kind of pizza, I probably would get a different answer every single time, right? Because you can put so many different toppings on it. It's a great food. It's not healthy for you, but it's great food. But you don't have to like the same thing for the same reason. You don't. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's actually healthy. But we're going to take that same idea, we're going to actually apply it to the truth, the gospel. Because I know each of you probably like the truth, or at least you would admit to me that you would like the truth if I asked you, do you like the gospel of Christ? I'm sure many of you would say yes. At least I hope. But if I asked you why, one, could you give me a reason why? And two, would it be the exact same reason every other person in here has? Probably not. And so the point of this lesson today is to actually ask that question. And for me, I can't force you to like it. I can't force you to have the same reasons that I like it as you would. You're your own individual. But I'm going to give you some suggestions for why you can like the truth, for why you can like it. And the first one is to like the light as a gift. Like it as a gift. Truth, light, same thing. Like them as a gift. As always, though, we need to understand the context, the type of literature that we are going to be discussing, which in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is an epistle, that is a letter, that means that it is written to someone from someone else, and that each of these individuals, they know each other personally. Who wrote 1 Timothy? Paul. Who did he write it to? Did they know each other? Well, why would he write a letter to someone he doesn't know? Think about it. Have you ever had to write thank you cards? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah. Why'd you write the thank you card? I know it's in the name. It says thank you, obviously, but for something, right? You're thanking them for something. Something either that they did for you or gave to you as a gift, right? Well, who'd you write it to? The person that gave you the gift, right? Or the person that did something for you. Do you know them? You don't know the person that you're thanking? You should, right? Or else what kind of a thank you really would it be? Is that really a genuine thank you? Or is that more of a, meh? I'm doing this out of formality. But like it as a gift, because it is a gift. And that's the idea, though, that Paul is writing here. He's writing to Timothy, this young man who is trying his best to serve God in the right way, at Ephesus, at the time that this is written, but he's writing to him as someone who knows him, who's been with him, as a friend. And he's trying to encourage this young man to do the best that he can, because the whole point of 1 Timothy is to say this: this is how you ought to behave in the church. When you are working with the congregation, when you are in the church, this is how you ought to behave. But if you read it carefully, it actually is filled with large amounts of just encouragement. You can do this, young man. It's tough. Right? The purpose of it is to encourage and to remind Timothy how he ought to behave in the church of our Lord, despite the challenges that he might face in and even outside of it. That is especially true for this section that we are going to be talking about, which begins all the way really back in verse 6 and goes through the end of the letter. So when we're going to read verses 6 to pretty much the end of this chapter. But I want you guys to notice something. Take notice of all of the I's, the we's, and the you's. Just take notice of that. And think about that as in relation to I is Paul, you is Timothy, we is both of us. So listen to what it says again, starting at verse 6. If you, Timothy, instruct the brethren, the church, in these things, you, Timothy, will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you, Timothy, have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself, Timothy, toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. That doesn't mean it's not healthy. It's good to do. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we, Timothy, Paul and Timothy, you and I together, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your, Timothy, youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I, Paul, come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, we read this already, but notice again, do not neglect the gift that is in who? In you, which was given to you, Timothy, by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself, Timothy, entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself, Timothy, and those who hear you. Did you notice how many times he used the you? Did you notice also how many times he used the word we? And then the one time he used the word I. Shows you a relationship that they're sharing with each other. They're talking to each other in a sense. It's like having a conversation. It then tells Timothy in verse 14, do not neglect, do not ignore, do not walk away from the gift that is in him, given to him. It's specific by the laying on the hands of the elders. Now, did you again notice the personal nature of this? It's very personal, right? What happened if you put your name in there every time it said the word you? Put your name in there every time it says the word you. This letter will take on a whole nother meaning. But it was a personal gift, a personal message to Paul, that Paul is taking and talking directly to Timothy about this gift that he has, that has been given to him and not anyone else. It's something he has. See, similar to the things we like being completely personal to us, right? Everything that we like, it's because we like them. It's not because somebody else liked them. We like them. Maybe you got introduced to it by someone else, but you're the one who likes it. It's personal. Well, so too is the gift that we, all of us, have been given as Christians. You've been given a gift. I've been given a gift when we accepted Christ. It's personal. That's the idea. But how many of us treat it like it's personal? Like it means something to you, not to anybody else. See, that's the idea that we're trying to emphasize here. I cannot force you to like anything, like I said, and I cannot make your likes the same as mine, but here is an example. Some suggestions for liking the truth. But this, again, it must be personal. And it really shows a relationship when it becomes personal. It shows that relationship one has with the truth and with God. For what is this gift? I'm going to suggest three things that this gift is. It is light, it is life, and it is love, of which we were going to talk about these in these three lessons. The first one we're going to do is light. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'm just going to read it. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, same language here, right? Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, notice that, to each one of us individually, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Therefore, my young brothers and sisters, this gift, this light that is in each of you, just as much as it was in Timothy, according to those who had come before us. For who is before all, but is it not God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Thus it is God who has determined and planned for each of you to have this gift. So think about that for a second. God essentially has given you a gift that he hand or tailored made for you. He knows what you're going to do. He knows how you're going to live your life. He knows the things that you need. And so he gave you this gift designed for you. This light, this truth, it's designed for you, not anybody else. Because each of you, as an individual, see things differently. Not to say you can't all believe the same thing, be of the same mind, and have the same faith as we are commanded to do, but you see it slightly differently every time because you understand things slightly differently. You have your own perspectives. You have your own thoughts. It's a personal message, a personal level, a personal gift. But what is this light, this gift? That's why we can light the light as light. See, this light we are talking about is the truth, right? For what does the truth do and what does light do? How do those two relate? Light does what? When I turn on the lights in the building, or if you were to turn on the lights in the room, what would that do? If it were completely pitch black, you turn the lights on, what happens? You can see. Another word for that is reveals. It reveals what was once previously hidden. Why? You couldn't see it before. How many of you have ever been to Natural Bridge Caverns? Some of you? Those of you in San Antonio especially, I would expect hands at least somewhat raised. One of the things that they do is they'll take you down into a really dark room with the lights on, and then they'll cut the lights out. And it goes so pitch black that you can't even see your hand, like, right here in front of your face. That's how dark it gets. Then they shut the lights back on, and all of a sudden you can see your hand. You can see again. That's what light does. That's also what truth does, believe it or not, right? As a lamp to our feet, it reveals the path for what is really there, pitfalls and all. Now, here's where things start to get fun, because guess who else is light? This is the message we have heard and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. God then being light is also truth, and he through that light is revealing three things. Who he is in reality. You understand what he's doing? He's telling you, this is who I am. By the truth. That's what the whole point of this book, by the way. Who is God? This is who I am. The next thing he's doing is he's saying, this is who you are. This is who you are. What I created you to be from the very beginning. And this is how we relate to each other. It's how we work together. That's the idea. That's the big overarching idea of the entire Bible. Who is God? Who are you? And how do we work together? For then, if we can see God for who he really is, let us consider who he really is as our Heavenly Father, who loved us enough for one to create us and to make us in his image. For consider Psalm 19, verse 1. I want someone to read that. Psalm 19, 1. Pay very close attention to the words used in that verse. Who's got it? Psalm 19:1. Who's got it for me? I don't care who. You're there. Let's go.
The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship.
Okay, notice this for a second. What did the heavens do in the very beginning? They proclaim, they speak out, right? Essentially, right? But what are they proclaiming exactly? You can do it. You can do it. All right, hey, guys sitting next to him. I don't know your name, I'm sorry. I'll get your name later. Help her out. She doesn't want to talk anymore. I think she's embarrassed. What did they proclaim in verse 1? What do the heavens proclaim or declare? Maybe your verse says declare. The glory of God. Okay, the next phrase, did you notice that he's saying the exact same idea, just with different words? So he's putting them on equal standing. Well, what's the next phrase? You got this, man. Yeah, you're right. Keep going. Shows his handiwork. Another way to say that. Shows his handiwork, the things that he made with his hand. I think her verse said craftsmanship. Well, to proclaim is also to show. Well, what does light do? It reveals, it shows what you can see. The glory of God is his handiwork. It's the things that he made. The things that he created, the universe that he created declares his glory. But now let's make it a little personal. He made you. He created you. And so if his handiwork, the thing that he made, is a definition or a declaration of his majesty, what does that make you from the beginning? From the time you were born. In his image, yes, but what does that make you? Use the words from Psalm 19. Glory. You ever thought about that for a second? By your very existence, you reflect the glory of God. By your very existence, you declare his handiwork because he made you. He shaped you. Think about that for a moment. God, who loved you, who's perfect, made you so that you can show who he is. The psalmist here again is showing how things created declare the glory of God, similar to what is found in Romans 1:19, because what may be known of God is manifested, that is revealed, that is our light in them, for God has shown it to them by the very existence of things. Now, just as then, what is found in the rest of Psalm 19, how the creation reflects God, and the reflection is that of order, unity, and perfection, all through the light which he provides to the world through his word, the Son of God. You, when you were first born, from the day you were birthed, you showed those three things: perfect order, unity, and perfection. You declared his glory. From the moment you were born, from the mouth of babes comes truth. Then God said, let us make man, that is mankind, in our image, according to our likeness. Now, we cannot stress the likeness part, meaning it is not just by random accident you are the way that you are, for you were always intended to be this person. You were always intended to be perfect from the beginning. God is saying that we, from the moment we were born, we declare his glory, we show his perfection as he would have had us to be. Your wants, your desires are not wrong. Your quirks, your differences, your individuality, the thing that makes you you is from him. And it's exactly the way God always intended for you to be. You ever thought about that for a moment? That's what you were always intended to be. Therefore, when those things became twisted or covered, darkened, right, by the sins we may have committed, God sent forth his Son to show us the way back towards what was the original, back towards the perfect. For consider all these wonderful words exposed by the light of his Son, the Word of God, Jesus the Christ. Notice this: reconciliation, remission, resurrection, or resurrection. Notice how all of those start with the prefix of R-E. That means to come back to return to, or to again, which means this was what was always designed through the truth, that God would return and bring us back to the natural state of life we were always meant to be in, through the light, through the truth, through the gospel. For consider 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 again. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, in the way that we were always meant to be, as he is in the light, in the way in which he is, if we follow after him in that same manner, we have fellowship, that is a partnership, a binding thing that brings you together, that unifies you together, that brings that order, that structure, that unity, that perfection with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So the mask of darkness that covered us up, that hid who we really were always meant to be from the beginning, is continually removed. And if you remove the mask, what's under the mask? If I was wearing a mask right now and I took my mask off, what would you literally see? Say it. Yes, thank you. But you'd see my real face, not some fake thing, right? Which is what a mask is. It's fake. It's not real. It's not reality. And that's the whole point of light. It removes the mask. Light pierces the darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. It's the idea. So the mask is removed, and what's underneath is my real self, your real self, even. Who you were, who you are. And the truth is not in us, though, if we continue to say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But the very idea is this. through Christ, through the church, through the gospel of light, not only do you see who God really is, in that he wants you to be perfect, he wants you to be orderly, he wants you to be unified with him because he loves you, right? But he shows us in who we were always meant to be. You were created to be like this. But because of your sins, my sins, right? Same thing here. I'm no different than any of you in this case. Because of my sins, I covered that up. I twisted that which was always meant to be perfect. I reshaped it in my own image. And what did I then make myself to do? If I created myself in my own image, what does that make me? False God. That's what that is. But then if I reject that, and I take on the light, and I allow it to continually remove the darkness that wants to twist me, the only thing that's left there is what? The only thing that's left there is the real self, what was always meant to be, i.e., return to bring back together. That's why you can like the light, because that's what it does. It brings you back to your natural self. Let me ask you guys some questions. How many of you have a crush? Oh. Come on. Some of y'all's faces are like, oh. Come on. How many of you have a crush? I know. They'll never admit it. I know. But it's all right. When the cheeks go red, you can tell. Think about this. Is it wrong for a guy to like a girl? Is that wrong? Is it wrong for a girl to like a guy? Is that wrong? Why? Because it's natural. But didn't he create you that way? So that's not wrong. But what happens if I, instead of not just liking a guy or a girl, right, depending on who I am individually, and I did things that was outside of what he wanted, say, fornication. Most of you are old enough to understand what this is. But I took a relationship that was always designed between a husband and his wife, between one man, one woman for life. I took that and I did something that was designed for that with someone else who's not going to be my wife or not going to be my husband. What have I done? I've taken that which was natural, which was from the beginning, and I've twisted it. And God is now saying, okay, leave that and come back to what is right. Come back to that which is natural, which I always made you to be. Return back, right? That's the idea. Well, the same thing with lying. This is where lying gets really crazy. What was the first sin in the garden? What was the first sin? Come on, raise your hand. Someone's got this. What was the first sin? Say it. Say it. Not just disobeying. That's too generic, Josh. Say it. What was it? That was the first sin of the woman. But what was the real first sin of the garden? What did the serpent say to the woman beforehand? It was a lie. The very first sin in reality was a lie. You know what lies are? As John has already equated it in 1 John, darkness. God created everything in light and to be perfect and unified. And when Satan came and he lied to the woman, he took the light and he covered it up. Or he twisted it. And he masked it. And then unfortunately Eve fell for it. And then man, Adam, fell for it after that. Unfortunately. And now when Jesus comes, and when he came, and he brought the gospel, and he brought the truth, he said, here's the lie. Y'all are eating of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Every time you sin, it's like you're repeating that. And he's saying, no, no. Put the fruit down. Come back to this relationship. Drop it and come back. That's the idea. So therefore, so what, right? Knowing that that's the gift that you've been given, that you've been given back your individuality, that you have been given back who you are always meant to be, what you were always designed to be. So what? What am I doing with it? What is the point of that? Like the light as life. For grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, that's light, of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge, that is through light, of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, those gifts, that through these you may be partakers, that's our fellowship, of the divine nature. You partake of the divine nature. You are brought in back to the divine. For what you were originally and have become again in the light, having escaped the corruption, that twisting of the world through lust. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. For through these great and precious promises, you become again what you were always supposed to be, godly and living. As is stated in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You died, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that is then, notice this language here, and were by nature children of wrath. It's not that you were naturally always destined to be destroyed, but it's because of your disobedience that you were then changed. Your natural state was changed, corrupted, altered, darkened to that of judgment, just as the others. But complete utter contrast, God, who is rich in his mercy, this is what he's revealed, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us together sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show light, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his, notice this language, workmanship, handiwork, craftsmanship, created in his image, created in Christ Jesus in his likeness for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, what is God saying? Here's what he's telling you that he wants you to do. He wants you to live. That's what he wants. He wants you to live. All of this was so that you could live and let that gift of light, that love, and that life everlasting be expressed. Because he's saying, for I have created you for such a wonderful thing as that. I created you to live, not to die. But you have to do that which is natural in order to live. Because that's what was always meant to be. Live up to the potential. And this is essentially what God is saying. Live up to the potential that I have made you to be. Take my hand that we may walk arm in arm together towards what you were always meant to be. And be that. Live and be free in my light. For by the truth you will be set free from the sins that have darkened your understanding and trapped you in the corruption of your flesh, which ruined what I had originally made you to be. I'm taking the ruination away. After all, what is the point in living, my young ones? What is the point in living if you don't get to live as who you were always supposed to be, as who you really are? What's the point of living? Think about that for a moment. You have your wants, you have your likes, you have your dislikes. Well, what's the point of living if you don't actually get to live? If you don't get to be yourself, what's the point of living if you don't get to be yourself? And he's saying, live. I made you this way. Live. And I'll show you the right way so that we can do it together. And I'll take away those things that could cause you to stumble, as long as you are willing and trying to live. That's the idea. That's the idea of the book. Therefore, live just as God has always made you in your individuality, which sets you apart from all others. For as there is one body in Christ, there is each individual member and part, so that the body may live and be healthy and strong. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. For God has called many members to one body, being built and fashioned together into one perfect building. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. That is, you've been brought together with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, you individually as a regular stone, are being put and shaped and molded to fit in this building, to work together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Do you understand what a temple is, by the way, guys? From pagan understandings? Does anyone know what a temple is? Literally, in their beliefs, it was the house of their God. Whatever God that they worshipped in said temple lived in that temple as its own house, right? Like the houses you go home to, it's its home. And what is God saying through Paul in Ephesians 2? He's taking that very idea and he's reshaping it back to what it was always meant to be. And he's saying, you are a part of the house of God. He dwells like in a home within each of you. And then the whole church as a whole. But life cannot exist in death. Like James says, death is the separation of the spirit and the body. It's the separation of life from the body. So in order for him to exist within you, you have to be living. You have to be the way that he always designed you to be. And it's not that he needs you, but he wants to. He wants that relationship. He wants that closeness. He wants you to be who you were always meant to be. It is this which is the gift of God given to each of us as he has measured out us to be. These gifts of love, of light, and life. That through this light, that which I hope you like now, you may have this eternal life that will keep you forever and ever, and will guide you and help you be shaped into what you were always meant to be individually. So what? So you may go on to be, I don't know, some of you may go on to be professional baseball players, soccer players, football players, volleyball players. You may go on to be professional, I don't know, what do you guys do these days? YouTube stars? Influencers? Is that what that is nowadays? Maybe, some of you. Some of you might be electrician instead. There's no fault in that. There's nothing wrong with that. But whatever career you go on to be in this life, understand something. The name Christian and the word Christ is a title. It's not his last name. The name Christian is not your last name. It is an adjective. It is a title that you wear. It describes you. It described Jesus. Christ described him as Savior. Christian means they who follow the Savior, they who are saved. So as you go on to be these, whatever these things are, as you live up to your potential physically here, live up to your potential spiritually there as well. Like the truth, why? Because, well, it's a thing that'll help you get up to your potential. It's a thing that'll help you actually reach to the maximum level of what you were always meant to be, what you were always designed to be, and will keep you there. That's the point. So like the truth, Why? I hope this is a good reason. Each one of you is different. I can't force you, right, to like it. You have to come to that decision on your own. Whether or not you believe it is on your own. I can give you that suggestion that God is light and you are in him, you abide in him, and they who abide in him must also have light. And through that, you have eternal life and you can reach your full potential of what you were always meant to be. Whatever that ends up being in this life, I can guarantee you what it'll be in the next one. So that's the lesson. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, because that's the gift that's in you. So, thank you for being here on this first lesson. I don't know, are we having a song, Obed?